Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers.
America is experiencing a sexual revolution that is racing out of control and shows no end. This sexual revolution is altering mindsets, undermining the family, influencing the culture, and is a mockery to biblical truth. Do you believe that sex is a pretty big deal in today's world? I can assure you, it is. Did you know that sex, or the lack of it, is one of the top reasons why people leave their marriage and they get a divorce? In fact, it's the second cause to the first cause, which is money. So think about it right. You get your money right and do it like God says, and you get your sex right and do it like God says, and you increase your chances of long-term probability relating to your future in your marriage. When you think about it, 50%, 40 to 50%, 45 to 50% of all first marriages end in divorce. And so many people go through second marriages. Did you know the statistics show that 60 to 67% of people in second marriages get a divorce? And if you're in your third marriage today, the odds go up even higher. And that is 70 to 73% of the people who are in a third marriage end up in divorce. Now, regardless of where you are on that track, number one, number two, or number three, or could be somebody with more, you can't do anything about your past right now, but you can do everything about your present. And you need to resolve, I'm going to do it God's way, because God's way is the right way. Did you know that 41% of marriages, the wife or the husband, admit to being unfaithful sexually or emotionally, physically or emotionally? 68% of the women polled said that they would have an affair if they knew they would never get caught. 74% of the men said that they would have an affair if they knew they would never get caught. And 31% of the marriages where an affair has been admitted or discovered, only 31% of those make it. So we're talking about a massive problem. And so many would say they would have an affair if their spouse did not know. I want to remind all of us what Jesus said. Jesus said, if a man looks after a woman and lusts after her, he is guilty of adultery already. And the only reason a man or a woman would ever say what many of them have said is because they have seriously contemplated it or thought about it. In fact, there's 28 million of them that just got hacked by a website. And on the website, that is now exposing at least 10 million of the 28 million unique email users who tested a website, going out here to create an affair mentality, nothing is secret now or will it ever be. 2 years is the average length of a sexual affair. Beyond that, did you know that 2/3 of Americans will cohabitate, men and women living together before they're married? And of that 2/3, 1/2 of them will marry. And the reason so many go through the cohabitation process is that they think that they're going to test it out so they can ensure. Let me tell you that statistics show the exact opposite, because when people have cohabitated and then that 50% decide they're going to get married, the divorce rate doesn't come down, the divorce rate goes up. So there is no advantage whatsoever at all relating to cohabitation. And then when you think of teenage and young adult sexual practices, those that have never been married, it's off the chart what's happening. It's experienced in all kinds of ways beyond the imagination of some of you adults in this room today. And I could easily go there, but I'm not going to go there due to just not being a wise setting for me to go there. But I know and I hope that our pastors will go there who have authority with wisdom into those areas. And then you take the lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender generation. It's called the LGBT community. It's dominating the media. The most recent statistics we were able to come up with is UCLA's Williams Institute in 2011 estimated that only 3.8% or 9 million Americans identify as the LGBT. And interestingly, they dominate the culture and they're setting the political agenda and every moral agenda in this country. And then, businesses, corporations, educational centers, schools, you're beginning to hear lingo like gender identity. Gender identity is where sexuality is undefined. You see, there is a subtle attempt, and it's no longer subtle, to blur the lines between male and female. And there is a conscientious, deliberate, intentional effort to do that. You can't blur what God says is clear. You were created either as male or female. You are special in God's eyes. You were created in the image of God. And anything in the world that would ever deviate from that is not going to lead you to complete fulfillment. Only Christ and Him alone, and you discovering who you are in Him, that will ever do that. And then you look at another term, gender fluidity. Gender fluidity obviously has more fluidity than gender identity. Gender fluidity would be where your sexuality is fluid. You got options out here. You flip-flop, man, woman, whatever the day is. I said a statement a few weeks ago from this pulpit that caught and went a lot of different places, but it's a true statement. It's not really anything new, it's just true. Gender is not fluid. It's not fluid. God created you to be who you are. God created you to be either male or female. God did not make any mistakes. I thought it was interesting this past Monday when an article came out that talked about, this is pretty amazing, that lesbian teenagers stated that they are now, according to statistics, more than four times more likely to get pregnant than heterosexual teenagers, lesbian teenagers. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you one thing, the fluidity. It tells you the bi-gender, or the bi, not bi-gender, but the bisexuality of people in the teenage society. I'm telling you, we're in a sexual epidemic of unprecedented proportion in this country. When Dr. Aiken of Southeastern Seminary was asked about that article, Dr. Aiken wrote a book called God on Sex. And he was quoted as saying these words, "Sex is a good gift from a great God. However, it is a dangerous gift that must be handled with care as God designed it." And anytime we divert from the divine pattern, the consequences will be disappointing and tragic. And further down the road, we walk from His plan, the more will be our sorrow and pain. Now here is reality. People are hurting. People are hurting, and they're trying to find identity. They're trying to find hope in all kinds of ways. And one of the most prime ways they investigate whether they're married or they're not married, whether they're young or they're old, is this whole element of their human sexuality. Now, the purpose of this series over the next 5 weeks is to not make anybody feel guilty. That's not the purpose, but the purpose is to equip every one of you to have a biblical and a Christian worldview where you can think about these issues. When you watch the news, I want you to think biblically about what you hear. When you read an article, learn to think biblically. What does God say? What does the Bible say? Otherwise, what you're going to do is that over the course of time, your conscience is going to become numb, and all of a sudden, you're going to start receiving all that stuff in you, and you're going to start thinking like that. And that's not healthy. And for all of you that are parents today with teenagers, young adults, and children, may the Lord give you grace in this hour. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to read a passage today that I'm going to come back to and simply mention every time. But it's a passage over in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. Because to me, this is a great passage of hope. The scripture says, "Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom?" And then he says, "Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or anyone practicing homosexuality, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom." And then notice the profound nature of verse 11. Look at this. Underline it if you have a copy of God's Word. Highlight it if you're scrolling it. And some of you used to be like this. In other words, everything he just described, he said, some of you used to be just like this, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Oh, how that should encourage you. Because see, it doesn't matter where you are today, what you've ever been involved in your life, you can be washed and made clean by the powerful blood of Jesus Christ. That is the hope and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's to that redeeming blood and to that redemptive heart of God that you return when you sin and you know that you have been washed in the power of His blood. So in this series today called Sex Today, This morning we're going to begin where we really have to begin. We're going to talk about what is right and what is wrong. What is right, what is wrong. And I'm going to stay straight to the Bible today. I'm going to try my very best to keep my personal persuasion out of it, because I want you to just take the Word for what the Word says. So this morning, I'm going to speak to you from two passages, Proverbs chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Proverbs 5 and then 1 Corinthians 7. Let's read Proverbs 5, verse 18 through verse 23. The scripture says these words, "Let your fountain be blessed." And notice this phrase, "Take pleasure in the wife of your youth." And then it describes her, a loving doe, a graceful fawn. Let her breast always satisfy you. Be lost in her love forever. Why, my son, would you be infatuated with a forbidden woman or embrace the breast of a stranger? For a man's ways are before the Lord's eyes, and he considers all his paths. A wicked man's iniquities entrap him. He is entangled in the ropes of his own sin. He will die because there is no discipline, and be lost because of his great stupidity. And then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 through 5, the scripture says, "Now in response to the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have relations with a woman." That is, to have sexual intercourse with a woman outside of the marriage bonds, I might add. Because the subject here he's about to talk about is marriage, and he talks about sexual immorality. Look at verse 2. "But because sexual immorality is so common." Now think about this. We think it's all new today. What? There's Paul in first century world saying, "But sexuality, immorality is so common. Each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. A husband should fulfill his marital responsibilities to his wife, and likewise a wife to her husband. A wife does not have the right over her own body, but her husband does. In the same way, a husband does not have the right over his own body, but his wife does. Do not deprive one another sexually, except when you agree for a time to devote yourselves for prayer, and then come together again. Otherwise, Satan may tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Now, let's talk through these two passages. First of all, we're going to talk about what is right. I'm going to give you five things that talk about what is right about sexuality and the practice of what we would call sex today. The first three come as directives to the husbands. The second two of the five come as directives to both husband and wife. You say, "Well, I'm not married, I'm single, or I'm a teenager. This is no relevance to me." It has every bit of a relevance to you. You hold tight. I'm going to show you. So let's begin. What is right? What is right is this. First of all, when your wife is your pleasure, then sex is right. Is your wife your pleasure? The Bible says in Proverbs 5, verse 18, "Men, you need to let your sexual desires be met through the wife of your youth," meaning a reference to your first wife, the woman that you married when you were younger in your years. Now, we all know from Holy Scripture, God's ideal for marriage is to remain married to the wife or to the husband of our youth. Man is to rejoice, the Scripture says, and be glad in his
wife. And then his wife, he takes sexual pleasure in her. He looks at her and he evaluates as good. God is good. Take the pleasure in the wife of your youth. Now, ladies, while the instruction here specifically is relating to the husband, I want to say to every wife for today, not only should the husband have all of his sexual desires and his pleasure be in his wife, all of you as wives need to let the sexual pleasures of yourself be granted by your husband, and you to delight in him. There is a second thing that is right about sex today. When your wife's body satisfies you. When your wife's body satisfies you. Now, what I'm about to talk about might really scare some of you, because you've never heard some of this maybe mentioned in church, or you've never, you know, talked about this openly. But the Bible talks very openly about sexuality, and the church doesn't need to walk the other way. If the church wants to be relevant to the culture, then the church needs to speak to what's on the heart of the culture. And the Bible's got a word. In that 19th verse, when it talks about the importance of taking pleasure in your wife, then it describes your wife. Now notice the imagery. A loving doe. Now what is a doe? The doe represents what? Beauty. The form. The face of a woman. And then it talks about a woman's breast. I find it very interesting that it talks specifically about the woman's breast. Now why is that? Because the breast is seen and viewed as soft and tender and graceful, meaning that a woman is soft and tender and graceful. And the man is drawn to the woman's breast, indicating what? Affection. And the word here means that you are to be satisfied with the breast or the body of your wife, and to the point of being intoxicated by her. Did y'all hear that? Wow, I never thought about that. Men, listen, that's just us guys here today. Let your wife's breast satisfy you and her body satisfy you and no one else. No one else. The scripture is real clear that it needs to intoxicate you. I mean, you need to get caught up in it. You say, well, that's been a while. I'll talk about that in a moment. And to all of you ladies and teenage girls today, can I have a word with you? It's just us here today. And I'm fully aware I am a man. I got it. And there's no debate about that. But I want to make something very clear to every woman and every young girl here today. If you look at this scripture and you wonder what a takeaway is, let me just tell you real quickly. You be wise in your dress publicly. Men are drawn to the breast of a woman. Boys are drawn to the breast of a woman. And a woman's desire or a girl's desire should be to be adored and loved by one man, not the object of many men and their lust because you don't know how to conduct yourself in the way you dress. Let me ask you, do you want to be the object of every man in this world? Or do you want to be loved by your husband? And your future husband is holy. You say, I don't know if I believe all that. Okay, let me ask you this way. Let's use reason and logic and money as an illustration. Why do you think that the advertising world and the marketing world uses gorgeous women, somewhat undressed, to market their product. They don't use old wrinkly old men, not worth a hoot. They got it. They got it. And what's so sad about that is that it's really not real, because then women look at that and they think they're less than that person, therefore, what is their worth or value? Number three, sex is good today when you are lost in her love forever. When you're lost in her love forever. Have you been lost in your wife's love? You know, husbands, when you're in the presence of your wife, you become captivated and awestruck by her unique beauty. I think it's extremely illustrative here when it says and uses that word, you're to be lost in your wife's love. This is so cool. That word lost means you're so lost in her love that you don't even walk straight. Well, I don't walk straight because I'm old. No. No, you don't walk straight because you were captivated by her love. And some of you men would say, that's been a long time ago. That ever hadn't happened to me. Oh, let me tell you something. Every man here today who is married, there was a moment and there was a time when that woman beside you or is your wife turned you upside down and you were not walking straight. And you were lost in her love. It might be good to become intoxicated by her unique beauty once again. Now, I know some arrogant men in this room today, they would say, well, she doesn't look like she used to look. You don't either, big boy. It's not the simplicity of physical appearance alone. The body represents the heartbeat of an individual. So today, I want to encourage you to live in the moment sexually. Live in your moment, wherever that moment is. Live in that moment. Number four, sex is right when both the husband and the wife are each fulfilling their marital responsibility. When each of you are fulfilling your marital responsibility. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3 and 4, it talks about this marital responsibility. And I want to ask you this question. What is your marital responsibility to your spouse sexually? What is it? You know what those verses teach? Total surrender. Total surrender. That's what it teaches. Man surrender to the woman, woman surrender to the man. Now, obviously, if there's something completely perverted that is outside of God's will in relationship to what is in the Bible, otherwise, everything is go. Total surrender. You see, the emphasis of the text is what? Is that you're not to hold back from your spouse sexually. Marriage moves a man and a woman into mutual sharing of each other's body. The Bible is clear. Now listen to me today. There's some things we're not sure of. This is real clear. The language is clear. The language is strong. And listen, ladies, the language is equal. Your body surrendered to him. His body surrendered to you. Just a little side note of warning. A couple that is not active with each other sexually is heading for problems. It's proven. Proven again. You say, well, you know, listen. If you're married, you can be intimate. You can love. Be caught up in the love of your spouse. You know what's interesting is that so oftentimes the church is looked at as being a bunch of prunes up here, totally not getting into, you know, this whole deal. But I want to tell you, this language is so strong. This is beautiful language about the art of lovemaking. It's not something that we need to act like, oh, that's shame, shame, shame. Come on, get real, man. If it's so bad, how'd you get all those kids? It isn't bad, it's good. And it needs to get better, always. And it does get better, always. You see, sexual delight is God's intended pleasure for the husband and for the wife. When is sex right? Number five, when you're not negligent of your spouse. Sex is right when you're not negligent of your spouse. If you're negligent, you're wrong. You're unbiblical. It's wrong. The scripture here says in verse number 5 of 1 Corinthians 7, it talks specifically, you do not deprive one another sexually. You do not deprive one another. That word means you do not rob from one another. You do not steal one another. You do not defraud your spouse sexually. And the scripture says there is a unique moment, however, that may come. And he speaks to that moment. And here's the moment. He gave a little bit of space here that if there's a time in a marriage relationship when the couple need to abstain from sexual contact with one another and sexual lovemaking from one another for the purpose of concentrated, focused prayer, then that's fine. But he said you better make it quick. Pray fast and get back to loving your wife and loving your husband. Pretty clear. You say, you're just saying that. Read the Bible. Open your eyes. And listen carefully what he goes on to say. You know the reason he tells you to be active sexually in your marital relationship? Because if you're not, you are opening yourself up to the attack of an enemy. And that enemy is going to take your spouse away from you. And I have a little declaration here I want to make also, for whatever it's worth. I think it's worth a lot. Both men and women will have their sexual needs met by someone. Somewhere. Somehow. Let's talk about what is wrong. What is wrong? There's a lot of latitude in that deal if you'll stay in the boundaries. Some of us might ask the question, what about the sex lives of unmarried adults? What about the sex lives of single adults? What about the sex lives of teenagers? Well, the answer to that is simple. Sex is to be experienced and enjoyed only between a husband and between a wife that are married to one another, and any other element is wrong. And that's why we're going to talk about it briefly today. First of all, sex is wrong whenever it is not with your married spouse. That's a simple thing. You say, well, I expected you to say that. Okay, good. I'm glad to know you've been listening to me as I proclaimed the Bible to you for over 28 years, almost 29 years. Thanks for those times you did enter in. So sex is wrong whenever it's not experienced within your marriage or with your married spouse. So it is clear. You see, we always want to talk about what's outside. Why don't we talk about what all the liberty inside the boundaries? There's a lot. But marriage is always the sidelines and the end zone. Secondly, sex is wrong when it's outside the marriage. Saying it another way, sex is wrong when it's outside the marriage. Let me teach you something here. When it talks about sexual immorality there in 1 Corinthians 7, and it uses that word immorality, that is the Greek word porneia.
Now, can you think of an English word whereby that comes from the word porneia? Pornography. That's right. So sexual immorality is pornographic. Now, when does that happen? What makes it wrong? Let me just list a few things. By no means is this exhaustive. But what does this include? Sex before marriage in any form. That's wrong. Adultery, sexual or emotional unfaithfulness to your spouse. That's wrong. I'm reminded of the Proverbs 5 passage. I'm not going to read it, but over in Proverbs 5 and verse 20 and 21, when it talks about, why, my son, would you be infatuated? In other words, why in the world would you not be caught up in the love of your wife and in the body of your wife? And how in the world do you become captivated by an unauthorized woman in your life? By someone you're supposed to keep your hands off of and your eyes off of. She's not authorized. You got one woman authorized. Marriage. And it says here that when that person is unauthorized and you go after it, it's adulterous already. And guess what? God sees all that. And the Bible says it traps you. The Bible says that it entangles you. And what a great imagery it shows. It shows that it entangles you in the ropes of your sin. And eventually you'll die. It'll destroy you. Some of you are on the other end of somebody else's destruction. Mama, daddy, husband, a wife. It's serious business. What does this include about sexual immorality? It also includes homosexuality. It also includes lesbianism. Incest is wrong. You know what incest is? It's sexual immorality, sexual delight within family members. You say, wow, that's hard to believe. Oh, it happens all over the country and the world. Pornography is wrong. Pornography. Cohabitation is wrong. I've already talked about that. Two-thirds of the culture is into cohabitation. We've had people that are cohabited that really wanted to be engaged in certain ways, and when they got saved, here they are cohabitating. What do you do now? We've had pastors say, you get away from the home. Get out of that thing. They say, well, no, we love each other. We've married them. When you get saved, you're washed, man. It's time to go forward. So, there's a lot out here that all gets messed up, doesn't it? And then there's this common question that we all get asked by friends or by people we know in the workplace. Well, you know, you believe this, but what if I can't control myself? We've been asked that by Christian men. Bucketfuls. And even more than that is asked in another way, would be this question. Don't I have the right to be happy? Any of y'all ever been asked that question? Don't I have the right to be happy? Absolutely, you have the right to be happy. In the Lord, and within the parameters of biblical marriage. I want to remind us all today that being a devoted follower of Jesus Christ is not you idolizing yourself, idolizing your independence, or idolizing your autonomy. It's not about your happiness. But being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ is walking in obedience to the Word of God. It is you being what God wants you to be in all ways. Listen, underline this, including your human sexuality. So many Christians, including Christian leaders, think that there is an exemption if you follow God. It's not an exemption. You are under higher accountability if you follow the Lord. The study shows, and studies out here show, and any of you that have ever been in the business of trying to help a friend or a family member out of, for example, pornography or any label of it, out of a sexual immorality, or pulling your teenager out of sexual immoral practices, or anything in that regard, you know what you're up against. It's like they want to get out. They really want to get out, but they're trapped. And Proverbs 5 lives out. And they're entangled like they're in the middle of ropes and there's no way out. That's what sin does, right? But God says there is a way. There's a way. I mean, could you imagine it? 28 million unique users on a website looking for adultery and sexual immorality. 10 million of those 28 million now exposed due to the hacking of that website. And just think of the trauma that many families will unpack for the next months and even years to come. But I close with this today. There is wonderful news. And the wonderful news is that we are imperfect people who follow a perfect God. We have a perfect Savior. It doesn't matter where you are in the sexual reality of where you are this morning. You may be a boy out here in high school or junior high school, middle school, someone at the universities or the colleges, a young adult out here in the workplace. Some of you have been married for 50 plus years or a few years less. And maybe you're testing the water somewhere. You know what's really remarkable? Out of those 28 million users, of unique users on that website, you know what the average age is? 46 years of age. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But the great news is, Jesus has come that you might have life and that you might have it even more abundantly. Because you see, Jesus is the perfect Savior. And I love what 1 Corinthians 6 tells, is that all of us can be washed. What does that final verse there in that passage say? Such were some of you. Now, perhaps all were not guilty of all of the plethora of sin mentioned there, but we're guilty of other sin. And such were some of us. So in the church, we don't need to look our pious nose down at the world. And we don't need to look our nose down at Christians that struggle and are struggling with some of those basics that, boy, just is frightening. We need to be there and be their encouragement and to call them out and to help them out. We don't need to beat them while they're down. We can accept who they are, even though we don't accept what they're choosing to do or the practice of their lifestyle or the choices that a teenager, an adult, an older adult are making in their life. Every one of us that have been saved and we know Christ, here's what happened. It wasn't sexual immorality that sentences a person to hell. It's not the way you treat other people that sentences a person to hell. There's no sexual sin that keeps you out of heaven. There's one thing that sends a person to hell: unbelief. Unbelief. And when we choose not to believe that Jesus is able to wash us from our sin, that once He washes us, He can take us and sanctify us, set us apart to a different way of living. And while everybody else is breathing into the same direction of the winds of the culture, we need a generation who will be countercultural in our belief system, but also in our practices. And that we stand in love on the truth of God, and we live in that truth. Oh, we were just like you, but we were washed. Dirty, sinful, separated from God, but washed. And when we sin, we go back and we reflect upon that great washing that happened. And we practice being sanctified, and it's like we're justified, meaning just as if I had never sinned. That's the way God looks at me. Oh, listen today. God is into grace and love, but that grace costs you. And that grace calls you to a different way of living and a different way of thinking. So today, embrace the grace of God.